Let's now turn in our Bibles to Revelation, the book of Revelation. It's Revelation chapter 5. We're going to be reading the first of five verses of Revelation chapter 5. And that's found on page 1194. Revelation chapter 5, we'll be reading the first of five verses. This will sound very familiar to the members of our congregation, as on Sunday we read these verses and then looked at the Lamb of God, which is immediately following these verses. So there's a parallel image given to us in Revelation chapter 5 of Jesus Christ being both the Lamb of God and the Lion of the tribe of Judah. So we're going to be reading from Revelation chapter 5, the first of five verses. Then I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll with writing on both sides and sealed with seven seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming in a loud voice, "Who is worthy to break the seals and open the scroll?" But no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth could open the scroll or even look inside it. I wept and I wept because no one was found who was worthy to open the scroll or look inside. Then one of the elders said to me, "Do not weep. See, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has triumphed. He is able to open the scroll and its seven seals." And that's as far as reading in God's Word. May He add His blessing and increase upon the preaching of that Word. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, today as Christmas Day, we celebrate the birth of the one who is called the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Bringing to a conclusion our Advent series, we have looked at His name being Jesus, He saves us from our sins, Him being Emmanuel, God with us, Him being the Lamb who was the one sent from God, who would be sacrificed, that pure, spotless Passover Lamb, by whose blood being shed, ransomed and redeemed us from our sins. And finally, today we see the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Now, lions are not really a part of our Christmas tradition, is it? Lions are often seen as too scary, too powerful. Most of our Advent scenes or nativity scenes on front yards don't have lions placed in a central place. To receive a picture of a roaring lion on the front of a Christmas card is not very common. But the Lion of the tribe of Judah is a great image for the comfort and encouragement of God's people. Although it is true that a picture of a lion doesn't bring to mind silent nights and peaceful sleep, it is very important for us to remember the fact that He is the victorious one who was sent according to the promise here we read a few minutes ago. He came, yes, to be humble, to be lowly, be born a servant. He came to be humiliated, to be beaten and abused and nailed to a tree. But He is also victorious. He conquered death. He defeated the foe, and He is now reigning and ruling over all, having received the name above every name. His lion-like characteristics prove His majesty, His glory, and His power. In fact, as Micah 5 verse 8 identifies, the lion is truly the king of all beasts. And if you were to read Scripture as a whole, you will find the word lion mentioned over 130 times. And if you were to visit Judea or Palestine today, you would not find any lions. But during the biblical era, there were many lions to be found. You can find it in a few stories, just for example, with both Samson and David fighting and barehandedly destroying a lion who was attacking them. Although the Palestinian lion is extinct now, they were around as recent as 800 years ago. These Palestinian lions are a shorter lion. They have curly hair, and they're related to the Asian lion. But that does not make them any less fearsome. Lions were well known in this territory to overcome, to overpower an entire village and to decimate those who lived within it. It is this power and might, this victory that is in pictured in this lion that is brought to mind today. And it's for that reason that many kings, such as King Solomon, up to present-day English kings, use the image of lion to represent kingly rule, majesty, and power. In fact, as you may know, the image for the Judean crest or symbol to this day is also the lion. The word lion is something, it's a very common part of our English language, and as some of our children might be interested to know, the word Aslan from the Chronicles of Narnia is simply the Turkish name for lion. That's what Aslan means, or Leo is another term in the Latin for this name. So today we're going to be looking at specifically Revelation 5 verse 5, which presents to us Jesus Christ as the Lion of the tribe of Judah who came to set his people free. In our first point, we are going to be looking at the Old Testament background that we read a few minutes ago from Genesis chapter 49. At the end of Jacob's life, he has grown old, he's grown weary, he's calling his sons before him, and he's going to identify these 12 tribes of Israel. And as each son steps forward, Jacob pronounces a blessing upon them or a curse upon them. He pronounces something about their future. He foretells what will come from these specific sons. And when Jacob comes to his fourth son, we read this very stirring proclamation. "Your hand," he says to his son, "will be upon the necks of your enemies, and your brothers will come before you and bow down to you." Now, this image, this parallel image, is going to be woven throughout our sermon this morning. This image of the hand upon the neck of the enemies, this ability to subdue those who are opposed to him, as well as to draw his people to himself as his brothers will bow down before you. If you still have your Bibles open, you might want to look along in Genesis 49, verse 9, where we find three references to lions, and it uses two separate words. The first way in verse 9 that we find the Lion of Judah is where Judah is called the lion's cub or the lion's whelp, depending on your translation. Now, the image here is of a young adolescent lion who is full of strength and vigor, who has just returned from his initial hunt, and he has come back victorious, carrying a prey in its mouth. Continuing in this verse, Judah is compared to a crouching lion. This would be the lion that is hiding, ready for ambush. The unsuspecting prey is walking nearby. The lion is crouching, ready to jump out and to seize its prey. And then finally, in this verse, we have Judah compared to the great lion, or sometimes translated a lioness. This is pictured of a lion in its full age of maturity and majesty. It's either the alpha male or the one who leads the lionesses in the pack and the hunt. So the image in take these three references to the lions becomes very clear that there is this immediate power that is made evident, that whenever the lion of the tribe of Judah goes forth, he is victorious, that none can stand in his way, his power to overcome. But not only his power to overcome, there is also a reference to his majesty, his dignity, his monarchy, if you will. Continuing in verse 9, we find this image of a scepter that will sit between the feet of Judah's sons. A scepter would be the king's staff or the ruler's staff. It is a promise of a future reign, the future line lineage, which will bring forth the kingdom of David and David's promised son. This king would both punish his enemies and defend and protect his people. It's this twofold work that we're once finding again, to bring peace and to wage war. This is found in verse 11, where he is going to wash his garments, literally in the blood of grapes. He's going to wash his garments in the blood of grapes or in the blood of his enemies. That's the image. He's going to be so victorious that the enemy's blood is going to be draped on his, in his clothing. That's how victorious he's going to be. But he's also going to earn tribute until the time of peace comes. So this line of the tribe of Judah is going to be powerful. He's going to be victorious, but he's also going to be a king who rules with great majesty. I'm going to give two more references in the Old Testament, further filling out this picture of a lion. In Hosea 5 verse 14, we see that God is going to come to Ephraim like a young lion to tear and carry away. That's Hosea 5 verse 14. From his mouth, no one can rescue. When God the Lion comes in vengeance, when he comes in wrath, there is only one thing that is going to be found, and that is destruction. Psalm 2 puts it this way. You will smash them to pieces like you would use a metal rod to smash a clay pot. So the lion, in this passage from Hosea 5, gives us a vivid picture of God's might, his rule, his justice, and his vengeance upon his enemies. But we also find a lion in Hosea 11 verse 10. In Hosea 11 verse 10, we find that God will roar like a lion, roar for his people, and his children will come trembling before him from the east and from the west. So when God the lion roars, his people will come forth and bow down before him with fear, reverence, and awe. Returning again to Psalm 2, you kiss the sun. Right? You kiss the hand of the Son or be terrified by his wrath. So that dual picture is here presented, that either you submit to the Son as king, you bow down before him, you come trembling into his presence, or he is going to be roused in his anger and he's going to trample you, defeat you, and destroy you. God is presenting this lion as one who comes in both justice and mercy, pouring out fear and dread upon the enemies, but also love and adoration and submission from his own people. So that's kind of the Old Testament picture that's running through the Old Testament, these dual images of what this lion is going to do. Well, as we come to Revelation chapter 5, we find the fulfillment of what was promised back in Genesis. I hope you follow along here in Revelation chapter 5, because we find here that in the right hand, we looked a little bit about at this last Sunday, in the right hand of the one sitting on the throne, in the right hand of the Father is this scroll that's being written on both sides. And this was not very common for a scroll to be written on both sides. It's usually written just on the inside, but being written on the front and the back means that there is no more room. It is completely perfect. Every word, every decision, every action is complete. There's no room for adding. There's no room for taking away. It's a completely perfect scroll. Every word, every syllable is exactly as it should be. It's completely perfect written on front and back, but it's sealed with seven seals. And as you might know, the word seven is simply a symbol of perfection. And seeing this sealed document in the hand of God the Father, John weeps. He cries. He is filled with mourning because no one can reveal, no one can open, no one can fulfill, can carry out what the Father is here holding in his hand. In his real sense, John is not just filled with idle curiosity or speculation. For John, he really senses a loss. Something is necessary. What is in the Father's hand needs to be carried out. But who can break this seal? There is no one in heaven or earth or under the earth. There is no creature that has the power, the might, the authority to break this seal. But then the good news comes in verse 5, where this mighty angel, who being a mighty angel cannot break this seal, but the mighty angel can reveal the good news. And the good news is this: do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. As we saw a few weeks back, it is Jesus Christ in his person and work that brings about the providence of God. What God had promised, what God had foreordained, what God was planning for history is brought about by way of Jesus Christ. And whenever Jesus arrives on the scene, isn't it fascinating that the angels, seeing Jesus Christ to come, coming to his people, the angels are pronouncing, declaring, there is good news for you. Perhaps, children, your parents will be reading Luke 2 earlier or later today or earlier today with you. And when the angels appear to the shepherds, fear not. Don't weep. Don't cry. Don't be afraid. There is good news of great joy that is for you and for all people because a Savior has been born and He is Christ the Lord. So here John is weeping and the angel says, do not cry. Do not fear. Do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. The fact is, Jesus Christ has earned the right to be called the Lion of Israel, the Lord of all, the King of kings. He has received the name above every name. He is sitting at the right hand of his Father. He is wrapped in glory, majesty, and power. Jesus Christ, by his death as the Lamb of God and his victory as the Lion of the tribe of Judah, has secured what the Father has promised. What the Father has foreordained, what the Father desired to see about in the development of history itself and in the gathering of the church specifically. And that's what leads to this wonderful song, as we saw last week, this unforgettable song, the song sung to the Lion and the Lamb. This lion is the Lamb, and the Lamb is a lion. It's a beautiful picture that brings together the power and the majesty of Jesus Christ, but also his humility and his willingness to suffer for us. So when we sang last week Sunday the song of the Lamb, which is found in verses 9 and in verse 12 and then again in verse 13, it's a beautiful reminder that Jesus Christ is worthy, appearing as the Lion and the Lamb, the one who is victorious because he humbled himself and he came as a servant. He offered his life. He was that pure, spotless Lamb who was slain, but then rose from the grave victoriously and now reigns over all. Who is worthy is the resounding theme of this chapter. Who is worthy to bring history to fulfillment? Who is worthy to bring about the promises, to be the yes and the amen of all of the Father's promises? Who is worthy to receive all adoration and praise and glory? Who is worthy of the song of the church and of all creatures? Worthy is the Lamb. Worthy is the Lion of Judah. Worthy is Jesus Christ. But what exactly is Jesus Christ bringing about? What is the designed end? What is God's purpose for this world? If it is true that this scroll contains the purposes of God, his desire, his design for history, what is that design? What should we expect from this world? Well, as I said in our first point, there is a twofold end that Jesus Christ is going to bring about. The first one is found in chapter 6. If you have your Bible still open, you can just briefly scan this chapter, maybe later on today. We have these seals being opened. And after every seal is being opened, there is woe, there is doom, there is destruction, and there is death. As 6 verse 16 says, all kings of the earth and all the powerful ones, whoever denied the Son and refused to bow the knee, upon these the wrath of the Lamb has come. The first work presented here in chapter 6 is the wrath of the Lamb. In unfolding and breaking these seals and unfolding this scroll, God's judgment and wrath is being poured upon his enemies. There is a future day of reckoning. If you do not bow down and kiss the Son, if you do not bow the knee before him today, you will be crushed when Jesus Christ, the Lion and the Lamb, comes back on the clouds of glory. So the first effect of the Lion's rule is justice and judgment upon his enemies. But there is a second effect, and a more glorious, wonderfully peaceful effect found in chapters 7. in chapter 7 and 8, but particularly in chapter 7. Here we find in the 7 verse 9 that a great multitude that no one could number from every nation were standing before the throne. And it is this number that cries out in verse 10, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." So the second consequence, the second fulfillment that Jesus Christ brings upon this earth is the sealing, the marking, the gathering, the protecting of God's people, the church. It's the gathering together of God's host, that unnumbered, innumerable number, the gather together of God's people. The consequence of the Lamb's sacrifice and the lion's victory is deliverance and protection for God's people, that the elect might be saved and gathered around the throne, that they might be brought up into glory where they sing, "Glory, holy, praise, adoration belongs to our God." And that's why John was weeping in the beginning of this chapter, in the beginning of that first chapter. John was weeping because without the lion and the lamb, God's enemies would not be destroyed and the elect would not be gathered. There would be no justice and there would be no church. And when the lion and the lamb comes forth, the church, the bride, rejoices. That's why the angels told the shepherds that there is good news of great joy for all people, because this Savior, the Lion and the Lamb, has come. To conclude, the Lion of Judah was promised and has now come. He has won the victory over the grave, defeated his enemies, and he is now riding forth victorious. Those who have been washed in the blood of the Lamb will be shepherded by the mighty Lion. He will provide for them. He will wipe their tears from their eyes. So again, the question is this: who is worthy? Who is worthy of your praise, of your adoration, of your songs of thanksgiving? The Lion of Judah is worthy. The Lamb of God is worthy. So today, as you celebrate with your family and friends, praise God for the Lion of Judah and His victory. May we all honor His name. May we celebrate His sacrifice and His victory, because we have good news. Good news to be celebrated today as Christmas. Good news celebrated at Passover with His death. Good news celebrated at Resurrection Sunday when He comes forth victoriously. Good news to celebrate as He ascended into glory. Good news to look forward to as the Lion and the Lamb now sits and will return to judge the living and the dead. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank You for this wonderful message, this good news of great joy that is for us and for all people, that a Savior has been born, that He is the Lion and the Lamb, that He has won. The victory is in His hand. Who is worthy? Who is worthy to receive our adoration and our praise? Who is worthy? The Lamb is worthy. The Lion of Judah is worthy. May our hearts be joined with that host of angels and the saints who have gone before, singing, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." In His name we pray. Amen.